Luke chapter number 1, please. And this chapter really deals with things concerning the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 77. Luke 1, verse 77 says, "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." So the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming was that we might know salvation. And there's only one thing holding me back from salvation tonight, and that's my sins. You see? And if I hold on to my sins, I'll never be saved. But if I would desire to give hold, to let go of my sins, then I can be saved. And that would still be true tonight, as it was back there in Luke chapter number 1. There's a choice to me: salvation or sin. Verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The way of peace. And I wanted to think with you tonight in three more readings about God's way, or God's path of peace. And I'd like to trace that path for you. And it begins at the cross of the Lord Jesus. And for that, I'd like to go to the book of Colossians. You've got Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. The book of Colossians in chapter number 1. And we want to just trace a little in the scripture of God's path of peace that came in there with the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19. And my voice is weak tonight, but the word of God is living and powerful, and so we can look to God for help. And these verses that we're reading have some powerful things in them. So verse 19 of Colossians 1. "For it pleased the Father that in him," that's the Lord Jesus, "should all fullness dwell, and having made peace," there's that word again, "having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." And then over into Luke's gospel again in chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And verse number 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." And one final reading in the book of Psalms. And it's Psalm number 72. Psalm 72. Quite a bit of reading tonight. Psalm 72. Oftentimes God just speaks, you know, just by the reading of His Word, rather than anything that we might say. Psalm 72 and verse number 1. You know, just as the book of Colossians spoke about the cross, that's something that happened in the past. And then Luke chapter 24 speaks about a living Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ who died was raised again from the dead. And it's Luke that tells us about that. You know, Luke was a doctor. And many a death certificate maybe he had to write. But here's somebody that brought his back. And that made a tremendous impact on Luke, seeing a man raised again from the dead. And you'll find many an impact, many a detail about the resurrected Christ. Luke could prove it. He was raised again from the dead. He ate. He took fish and he took bread and he ate. And they saw his hands and his feet. He was real and he was alive. And what a tremendous thing that is. So Colossians looks back at the cross of Christ. And Luke tells us that there's a present, there's a living Christ. And then Psalm 72 looks to the future, because the Saviour who came the first time will come again. And look what He will establish in Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Verse 20 says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And we just look to God to give us help tonight, as we think about some of these verses together. And I'm going to turn my Bible back to the book of Colossians, and maybe you would like to do that too, because we're going to look mainly at that section in Colossians chapter number 1 this evening, Colossians 1, and from about verse number 19. Tonight I want to think a little bit about God's path of peace, God's path of peace. Now, it might be that you won't agree with everything that I'll say in the platform tonight, but I suspect there are at least two things that we could agree upon. The first is this, that this book, the Bible, has a lot to say about peace. And in fact, if you had time to count up the number of times that God speaks about peace in this book, you would find that there are over 400 times in the book that God has something to tell us about peace. So this book has a lot to say about peace. Peace is very much a feature of the message of the gospel. It's very much a feature of this book. And maybe the other thing that we'll agree on together is that whilst peace is a feature of this book, it is very much absent from this world. Peace. Peace. We live in a time, don't we, where there is a real absence of peace. I remember my old history teacher a number of years ago at Lismahago High School, as she began to tell us about 20th century history, she kind of summed it up like this in the first 5 minutes of the history lesson that day. I don't remember much else about the history lessons that we had, but I do remember the introduction to 20th century history. And she says, now boys and girls, if there's one thing that the 20th century will be remembered for, it will be remembered as a century of war, a century of war, a century in which there is an absence of peace. I don't think the 21st century is doing much better, is it? As we begin another millennium there, just a few years ago, And we've got the same old problems again. I wanted to look at God's solution and to God's offer of peace. And the way that God approaches the matter of peace is very different from the way that you and I might approach the matter of peace. Because we traced the path of peace through the Bible. And the first thing that we notice there in the book of Colossians in chapter number 1 is that ever before we can enjoy peace, there has to be peace between me and God. That's the first problem. So long as there is a problem between me and God, I'll never be right with my fellow man. I'll never be right in my family. I'll never be right in my home. And my life will never be right so long as there's a problem between me and God. Lord Jesus Christ said this, have salt in yourself and then have peace one with another. In other words, there has to be something inside ever before it comes outside. If there's agitation in my life round about me, if there's a constant seeking after things, if there's a constant unsettlement, it's because there's agitation inside me. There's a lack of peace. And so the book of Colossians in chapter number 1 tells me that the start of peace in my life is a peace with God. And then there are men in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, and they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Saviour says this to them, peace be unto you. First of all, peace with God. And then secondly, peace to me. And then we looked at Psalm 72, and there's a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. And He will establish peace upon this world. It's what we desire. He'll establish His kingdom, and there'll be peace for the world. And peace will be established on a foundation that you and I today might find difficult to live under. And if the world were offered the kind of peace that the Bible speaks about in the book of Psalms, it would reject it, because it's peace that comes by righteousness, absolute perfection, holiness, obedience to His law. And any sin is removed, and all sinners are removed. And I wonder tonight, if you've got peace in your life, and if you've got peace with God, and I wonder if you've got any place in God's heaven, because God wants peace in His heaven, and there'll be no sin and no agitation in His heaven. I was speaking to a woman not that long ago. I don't think that she would have any strong religious beliefs, let alone a Christian belief. Life had been ticking on fine for her, and then she got hit with the news, the shadow and the x-ray, and she was told that she's got a cancer. And I was chatting away to her, and she said, you know, I'm putting on a brave face for the family, and I'm not wanting to cause the family too much upset. She says, you know, but just between you and me, she says, I'm terrified. Terrified. Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And for most of our lives, we put that at the back of our mind. No me, it'll never come to me. And sometimes when you're younger, you think it's just folks that are older, and then you get to middle age. I don't know when that'll hit me. But you get to middle age and you realise that maybe it's not so far off. If the first half has gone fast, then maybe the second half will be just as fast. And some folks tell me it's even faster. Appointed unto man once to die, and sometimes in our life that grips. And after this, the judgment, and having our head in the clouds, and ignoring the realities of meeting God is all fine and well, but sometimes it hits home. And that dear woman, she was gripped by one feeling and one feeling alone. Terrifying, I'm afraid. You know, the Bible would call her wise. The Bible would call her wise. Fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. She was right to be afraid. But she didn't have to be afraid. Because in Colossians 1 and Luke 24, and there at the end in the book of Psalms, we read about peace. Possibility of peace with God. Possible to enjoy God's peace in my life right now and have a peace that lasts. Now, three little things I'll just share with you about these three chapters that we've read. Colossians chapter 1, we begin at the cross. And we're thinking about the peace that we need with God. and we're thinking about the fact that we're enemies of God and we've wandered away from God and that sin has come between me and God, and that leaves me empty, it leaves me broken, it leaves me afraid to meet Him, it leaves me without a Saviour, it leaves me adrift, and it leaves me without direction, and God brings in peace. And in Colossians 1 we read about the cross of the Lord Jesus. And we'll need to think about that tonight, for that's the power behind peace. The power behind peace. Christmas has passed. There was a constant traipsing of the kids, you know, up and down to my loft, looking for batteries. Batteries, you know. Batteries. Yvonne takes fun at me for always buying batteries. You don't know how many batteries we go through. Every toy needed the batteries. It needed something to make it go. Some of us can remember the days when you used to wind things up. You don't wind anything up anymore, apart from your father. You wind him up. But they don't wind anything else up. Everything needs batteries. Everything needs power. Well, there is power behind the gospel. The gospel is not just a set of ideas. It's not a set of religious ideas. It's not just a set of vague, woolly hopes. It has real power behind it. In Colossians 1, we read about the power behind the gospel. Verse 20 of Colossians 1. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. This is the blood of the Son of God. It's the blood of an eternal being. It's the blood of the perfect Son of God that died for me at the cross. Here's the power to bring peace. Power. You say, well, Stuart, it's all very well getting excited about it, but listen, folks in New Cumnock are very much feet on the ground folk, down to earth folk. I'm going to have to give us some proof about it. So we come to Luke chapter 24, and the Lord Jesus will meet folks from New Cumnock. Well, maybe not from New Cumnock, but they've got the same outlook as folks from New Cumnock. And as they're faced with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that strikes them is doubt. We need proof. You're going to have something more than words. What's the proof of it? And in Luke chapter 24, we'll see that the peace of God comes backed up by solid proof, something concrete I can get a hold of. Resurrected Christ, a real living Saviour, somebody that's come through the grave, and a whole second layer of proof as well. In Luke chapter 24, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Be very careful if you reject Christ. At least be clear in your mind what you're rejecting. Because as I meet people and speak to them about the gospel, and I hear that they have little time for the gospel, I understand this, that they don't know what they're rejecting. They don't understand what they're rejecting. Some think they're rejecting an old book. Some think they're rejecting a church. Other things get all mixed up with what they're rejecting. Be careful. You're rejecting a real person that came into history. You're rejecting a resurrected Christ that came out of the grave. You're rejecting the fulfillment of over 100 Old Testament promises, and you're rejecting the experience of hundreds, of thousands, of millions of believers who have come to know and have an experience of a living Saviour. Be very clear what you're rejecting. It's not just a set of myths and legends and ideas. So we begin with the power of peace in Colossians 1. We go on to the proof of peace in Luke chapter 24, and then we finish with what you might call a prayer for peace. Or maybe even the prospect of peace. There in Psalm 72. Colossians chapter 1 then. And that's what you call the disturbance of the peace. But there you go. I think he's away. Breach of the peace, is it? Is that what you call it? There you go, 15 minutes, maybe that's as long as we should be, please. Colossians chapter number 1 then, please. If you've got your Bible, maybe you'll have a wee look. Let's have a look at this. The power behind what we're preaching about tonight. You notice, first of all, please, that backing up everything that happens in Colossians chapter number 1 is a person. That's how this section begins. A person. You see, if somebody's going to make peace with God, if someone's going to die for me, if someone is going to suffer for my sin, that person has to be somebody really special. And Colossians 1 is all about that person. Verse 15. Who is? This is the Lord Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. That means he's the source, the origin of all of creation. Get a picture of his vastness. For in him, verse 16, in him, is the Greek, in him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I've told the story before. I'll tell you it again. Of when I was, a number of years ago, interested in these kind of things, the origin of the universe and all of that. And there was a book came out, some of you will know the author of the book, a man by the name of Hawkins. He's the man you see on the television. He's in the wheelchair. He's meant to have motor neuron disease. And he's a mathematician and a physicist. And a number of years ago, when I was a student, he wrote a book. It's called A Brief History of Time. Don't know if you've ever read it. He changed his mind about it anyway, so I wouldn't go reading it now. But anyway, it was a book that at the time had a great impact in the world. He was a kind of atheist. One of these atheists that say prayers. He was a kind of atheist. And he wrote this book, and it was all about how you could have a universe without a God. But at the end of the book, Mr. Hawkins admitted that there were three questions he could not answer. The first question he could not answer was a question I'd never even thought of. Into what was the universe produced? I never thought of that. For years I'd been at high school, and smart Alex had come up to me and told me that the universe began with a big bang, and I had never thought to ask him where the big bang was. Where's the big bang? Well, it was in the universe. What universe? No, made it yet. Never thought that. Where was the big bang? Somewhere between Newcomnet and North Lake? I don't know. Big bang? Well, the first question he couldn't answer was, where was it? Where did it begin? If you haven't got anything yet, where'd you put it? I don't know. But like the problem you have in your kitchen, no room for it, can you put it? Something like that. Anyway, he didn't have anywhere to put his big bang. Where? Second question, even if you've got a universe, and we'll not go into the details of it. Even if you've got a universe and you say it doesn't have a beginning, why is it there? Whatever caused it? He said he couldn't answer that. And the third question that he could not answer was, what's it all going to? Or as the wee woman would often say, over the garden fence, whatever's the world coming to, son. Whatever's the world coming to. What's the universe coming to? What's the purpose of it? He couldn't answer that. At the same time I was reading his book, I was reading this book. And I got to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, all about the person of the Lord Jesus. For in him were all things created. There was the answer to his first question. Into what was the universe created? Remember, we're speaking about the person of Christ, the Son of God. Into what was the universe created? It was created into a Christ who was sufficiently big to accommodate a universe. He's big. He's big. I know some of my words are big, but the thought is very simple. Christ is big. There are 1,000,000,000 stars in the night sky. There are 1,000,000,000 galaxies in the universe, so they reckon. And says Colossians 1 and 16, for in him were all things created. Answer to the first hard question. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Answer to the second hard question. Why the universe? Why he caused it. That's why. Created by him. For his glory. For his purpose. There are things out there that we can't even see. There's things out there we don't understand. There's a pattern and a beauty in the universe. Mr. Einstein. You know, Mr. Einstein came to the conclusion towards the end of his life that behind the universe there was a power and an intelligence, the greatness of which we had to bow before. Mr. Einstein realized that, not by reading his Bible, but by looking at the vastness of the universe that was created by a being, by Christ. So I had 2 out of 3 answers for the 3 hard questions, but I hadn't finished the verse yet. 3 words left in Colossians 1:16. All things were created by him and for him. There was the answer to the third half question. What's the purpose of it all? It's for him. It's for him. Now, why am I telling you that? I'm telling you this for one simple reason. That he died for you. He died for you. If I died for you, well, that would maybe be kind. It wouldn't do you much good, though. And there are maybe some of you who would give your life up for folks that you love. Here's a person that created the universe. And in him was such a vastness that he could accommodate a universe. We call that omnipresence. He's absolutely everywhere. And this book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 20, about the same person it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, the same one that creates a universe, the same one that organizes the planets, the same one that sets the distance between the earth and the sun, that gives it the right speed of rotation, that sets the concentration of oxygen in the atmosphere, that gives you all of that DNA, that gives you breath and consciousness and thought and intelligence and moral being and an ability to cry and an ability to love and an ability to hate and an ability to desire beyond death, that same being died for you. I'll tell you, if you reject him, there's nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused this pain? Well, he did. He did. Look at the power of what God has done. Verse 20 of Colossians 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, we often think of that cross, you see, as there between earth and heaven, he was raised up from the earth. He was raised between earth and heaven because there was a problem between earth and heaven. What was the problem, Stuart? Well, these verses tell me about the problem. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated, we were foreigners, and enemies, we were foes in your mind by wicked works, the things that we do. Maybe you even use the word fiends. That would give me three of them, but it doesn't matter. Three things, alienated. God was foreign to me. It was all just a kind of blank thing. I had interest in various, interest in being amused, and interest in money, and maybe interest in entertainment, and interest in music, and interest in buying and selling things. But as far as God was concerned, the whole thing was just a kind of blank thing. Didn't understand nothing. He was foreign to me. And he was my enemy. Start talking to me about God, I shut him out, don't want to know, don't like him. Start speaking to me about his holiness, I don't want to know. Start telling me that God says thou shalt not commit adultery, I don't want to know. Start telling me that God says thou shalt not bear false witness, that is, you won't tell lies, I don't want to know. I don't like his character, I don't like his standards, I don't like his love, and most of all, I don't have any time for Jesus Christ. Don't like it. I'm an enemy. I'm a foreigner. Does any of that ring true? Well, before you're saved, that is how God views us. And the proof of it is in what we do. Wicked works. Evil things. Bad things. And we work it out in our own life. We've got a problem. But God's got the solution if we want it. Having made peace, you can see that there's a problem. There's an enmity. There's a barrier between me and God. I've offended God. I've rebelled against God. That's why I'm afraid to die. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, Bible says elsewhere that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was taken and he was nailed to a cross and he suffered. He took the punishment for my sin so that I might enjoy peace. The punishment. He took my punishment. He took the punishment for all of the things that I have done that I might just enjoy the peace of God. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. I wonder if you have any sense of that idea that you're separated from God. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ brings us back. It reconciles us. He's able to bring us back to himself. It pleased the Father. There is a kind of little question, or at least I'm going to use it as a little question. Verse 21 begins with two little words. And you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in his work, it is so great. He has paid the price of sin. He has taken the punishment of sin. He has hung on the cross and he has suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. And look at this mighty work, says the apostle here in Colossians 1 and 2. He's reconciled all things unto himself. He's brought everything back that rejected him. He's paid the price for sin, things in earth and things in heaven. And you, what about you? Does it include you? Do you want it to include you? Are you happy about God being distant from you? Are you happy about sin being there between you and God? Are you happy about God being a closed book to you? Or do you really want it to include you? And you, what about you? How can it include me? Verse 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, it becomes mine by faith. There's a little verse in Romans 5, verse number 1. Being justified, that is being made right by faith, we have peace. Well, Christ has made peace. How do I get that peace? How do I enjoy that peace? How do I know that everything is right with me and God? What I do is this, I rest in what he has done. Being made right by faith, I say everything that God needs to be done has been done in Christ. I'm going to just believe it. I'm going to rest in it. I'm going to depend upon it. I'm going to have faith in it. Well, some time ago, somebody was going for the treatment of a cancer, and the whole thing really just bamboozled them as to all the options that were open. And they had gone to the hospital and seen the consultant, and they came back to me and they said, well, you know, the whole thing's beyond me, all of this chemotherapy and radiotherapy. They said, I don't know what to do. She says, really, you've just got to trust them, haven't you? You've just got to trust them that they know what they're doing is right. Some things are beyond us. Sin is beyond us. Eternity is beyond us. God, in that sense, is beyond us. He's inscrutable. We've got to trust him. We've got to trust him. Christ has done a mighty work. He's died on the cross for our sins. He's paid the price for our sins. Everything that needs to be done has been done. The sin has been paid for. Christ has died and he's been raised again. And God said, I want you to take it and trust it and believe it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Being made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just very briefly, if there's power in it, there's proof to it. In Luke chapter number 24, we'll not get on to the third one, but just very briefly, a couple of minutes in Luke chapter 24. The Lord Jesus appears there after his resurrection in Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he saith unto them, peace be unto you. The peace that you can have with God is a peace that you can enjoy in your own soul. Peace with God, peace to you. Verse 37, and they were terrified and affrighted. A strange response, isn't it? It's a natural response. As we're faced with these kind of things, as we're told about the person of Christ, as we're told that there's a God in heaven, as we're told that we're accountable to God, as we're told that the Son of God loved me and died for me at the cross of Calvary, as we're told that he was raised again from the dead, our head begins to spin and we find it difficult just to believe it, just to grasp it all. No such thing as a free lunch, too good to be true. And that was the kind of thoughts perhaps that were going through their head, and they were terrified and affrighted. Unbelief. Fear. Do we need something really to rest upon? Luke 24 tells me about the proof of peace. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. Don't please write off the writers of the New Testament as being silly. or being less intelligent than you and I, or being gullible. That's how a lot of people write off the writers of the New Testament. They were foolish. They weren't foolish. They knew what they were talking about. They knew the difference between a dead body and a living Savior. And here the Lord Jesus Christ appears to them. Here's the first foundation of proof that Christ is able to bring peace between me and God, because he was raised again from the dead. And if you reject the gospel, you have to come up with an explanation as to why there were men that said they saw him, and those men that said that they saw him were prepared to die for that. Many people will die for things that they believe to be true, but few will ever die for something they know to be wrong. And these men that saw the resurrected Savior were prepared to die for it. The reality of a resurrected Savior, a Savior you're able to know, a Savior who's able to speak to you. And secondly, verse 45 of Luke 24, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. There were two sets of proof there. It's the same two sets of proof that come to you and me tonight. The proof of his body, a raised Savior, and the proof of this book. So much of what had happened there, so much of what had happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ had been written out ever before it had happened. The time of his coming, the place of his coming, and his resurrection. You would read about that too, you see. Even before he was raised from the dead, David in Psalm number 16 had spoken about him. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, but thou wilt show him the path of life forevermore. It was all set out. As is the Saviour, I'm raised again from the dead. But you know, that was the expectation. That was what was written in there for thousands of years. It shouldn't surprise you. I've just fulfilled it. It's there in the book. If you want to read it, it's there to be read. A Saviour who's able to bring peace. How can I enjoy his peace? I take a step of faith and I rest in it. He's provided the peace. He's provided the sacrifice. He has taken the punishment for sin, being therefore made right by faith, says Paul. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just come into thy presence tonight. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for one who has paid the price of peace for us. And we remember, our Father, the picture that is painted for us, as being enemies of God, being foreign to God, by wicked works. But we thank our Father of that terrible picture, separated and distant from God. We thank thee, our Father, there's one man, one eternal person, who is able to bring us back. But we remember, our Father, that thy plan for peace doesn't lie in a practice, but in a person. Not in a method, but in a man. And we thank thee, our Father, that it lies not in a church, but in Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that we can enjoy peace with thee by knowing thy Son, receiving him as our Lord and Saviour, being ready to meet thee. Well, Father, we thank thee for Christ. We pray, Father, tonight that if there's any soul here that is in a turmoil, that doesn't know that peace with God, that tonight, our Father, that we just come and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for thy offer, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank thee for Christ. Bless thy word, our Father, to us tonight, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.